Good morning, a hearty welcome to all of our listeners out there on this 29 March 2020 service of worship for Monroeville Presbyterian Church. I'm Roger McKay, the pastor of MPC, and whether you're at home right now with family or by yourself worshiping with this live stream, or you've downloaded it and are joining us in worship at a later time, what a privilege and an honor it is to worship together by whatever means the living and true God. So hear the call to worship. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come here and worship this morning, as we worship you through this, the means of technology that we are so blessed to have, that even though we are in various places, and perhaps we'll even listen to this at a different times, Lord, we know that in Christ we are united together in our worship. And so that while we may be sitting at home, we are worshiping you with the whole body of Christ in spirit and in truth. And Lord, thank you that we can worship you this day. We thank you for all your many blessings in Jesus Christ. And we pray that all we do here today in our worship glorifies you, and it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, normal for our church worship, we include a confession of faith, sometimes the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. Sometimes we will include something from one of the confession of faith or some sort of statement. Today, we're going to be saying the Apostles' Creed, so if you're at home, and you either know it or you have a copy in front of you. Some of you got a copy of what we're doing today. I invite you to say this along with me. Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose again from the dead and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now we come to our portion of our worship where we corporately confess our sins together. And so at home, as I pray this prayer, I encourage you to pray along with me. The Lord hears our prayers and he answers them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, to enrich me will not diminish your fullness. All your loving kindness is in your Son. I bring him to you in the arms of faith. I urge his saving name as the one who died for me. I plead his blood to pay for my debts of wrong. Accept his worthiness for my unworthiness, his sinlessness for my transgression, his purity for my uncleanness, his sincerity for my guile, his truth for my deceits, his meekness for my pride, his constancy for my backsliding, his love for my enmity, his fullness for my emptiness, his faithfulness for my treachery, his obedience for my lawlessness, his glory for my shame, his devotedness for my waywardness, his holy life for my unchaste ways, his righteousness for my dead works, his death for my life. And please take a moment of silent confession. Having confessed our sins, we turn to the Scriptures for assurance of pardon. And today we find that in Romans chapter 4, verse 24 through chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our Old Testament reading, which is coming from the Psalms today, to Psalm chapter 71, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 18. That's Psalm 71, verses 15 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name. You who are the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. Lord, you have, as your scriptures teach, known us from before the foundation of the world and loved us with an eternal love in Jesus Christ. Lord, you've showed that love on the cross. And Lord, we thank you so much. So much that the love that you have shown throughout all of history, working all things to yourself, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might have a relationship with you into eternity. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us, that you showed us on the cross, for your rule for us, which is peace and mercy. And Lord, how you are sovereignly over all things, which brings us great comfort. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your work in our lives, so that as disciples of Christ, that we might will and work to the good pleasure of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives in so many ways, so that we as Christians can be your people and you are God. Lord, you are sovereign over the whole world, sovereign over all rulers, whether they acknowledge you or not. With that, Lord, we can give thanks and have comfort and peace when even the world seems to be in chaos, when rulers are scratching their head wondering what to do, some making good decisions, some bad decisions, when some rulers have completely, at least in their mind, cast off your rule. We know that you, Lord, remain sovereignly in control of all things, despite that rebellion against you. And Lord, you work through even rulers who completely deny you. You work through them for the good of your people. And Lord, that's a great comfort. We think in the Old Testament scriptures of people like the king of Assyria. We think of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet you, Lord, work through those pagan kings for the good of your people. We know that you do across the world even now. And Lord, we how much even more you work through those leaders who acknowledge you, who recognize that your rule and authority is above them. And Lord, we thank you for those leaders that you've raised up that truly love you and serve with such a notion in mind that you are the ruler of all. Lord, we pray for our country amid this coronavirus pandemic, what people are calling it. Lord, we pray for our country. Lord, across the country, people are wondering what is going to happen now. Some people are very afraid. Some people are living with some pretty harsh realities, who were secure one day with their job and the next day there's no job and they're wondering how they're going to pay the bills. Lord, we pray during the midst of all this, of those who are in authority at the national, state, and local levels, that you would indeed give them the wisdom and the knowledge to move forward in this and lead the populace, that they would not give rise to fear through their actions, but rather bring peace among us, that they would show solid decisions, that their efforts would be such that actually are effective in helping the population. Lord, they need wisdom right now. And I pray that you would give them that wisdom. I pray they would turn to you asking for that wisdom and that they would listen. And Lord, I pray that you would, through the use of their authority that they have, that you would indeed care for all of us as a nation. Lord, we see in some places the coronavirus is just rampant. We see in other places not so much. But Lord, we know that it's a virus and people are going to get it no matter where they are. And so while some people may feel that they're safe because of their age or where they're located, we know, Lord, that everybody is potentially vulnerable to this. Lord, we pray that you would give the people in our nation calm heads. We pray that those who would say, you can't tell me what to do, I'm going to do this anyway, will listen and realize that sometimes you got to give up some things for the sake of the larger community. But Lord, we pray that these things, as the government makes these decisions, that they would not fall into some sort of tyranny that perhaps it would be very difficult to pull away from. We pray that things that are put in place, like rule of law, would not break down. We pray that you would just watch over us in these things. Lord, we think of those folks whose businesses that have closed, particularly in our small town here. We think of them who have money invested in this, who rely desperately on every penny that comes in through every sale and every purchase throughout every day. Whereas being shut down now, they're wondering how on earth they're going to keep their business afloat because they desperately need that income. We think of the hourly wage workers or those people who have been laid off because of this, who right now cannot work, who are trying to get unemployment but struggling with that system and so many things and they're starting to wonder if this goes on for a few months, how are they going to pay the bills? How are they going to eat? How are they going to keep a roof overhead? And Lord, I know that these are very pressing concerns on so many people, and they're very worried. They're scared. And Lord, we pray for them in this time that you would provide outlets to help them find work through the unemployment system, that would work, that you would help them find ways to be able to continue to support their families and themselves. And Lord, as a community, help us to find solutions together. Lord, we pray for those folks that are sick, whether it be with the coronavirus or other sicknesses. Lord, in some places, the hospitals are getting overwhelmed. But Lord, we know that through the actions that the government's taken, this, as they call it, the flattening the curve and all that, Lord, they're trying to keep the hospitals from being overwhelmed. And we pray that these efforts would be successful so that people would continue to get the care that they need. Lord, we pray that you would bring this to a quick end. Lord, we hear news that perhaps as it gets warmer, the virus would be repressed more. Lord, we pray that would be true. We pray that people would be able to quickly be able to get back to work. We pray that the business will be able to open up. We pray that people would heal from this. We pray that, Lord, somehow that they will come away to or come up with some way to prevent or treat this virus. Lord, we pray for civil order and peace at every level of government. they're rather bickering and politics and all of these things, that rather they would be a joint effort towards the good of the people. We pray it would always be like that, but especially in times of crisis like this. We pray people would put selfish concerns behind them and think in terms of the larger picture in their community. And this is talking about individuals, Lord. I'm talking about individuals here, that rather than being selfish, that people would become generous. And that's a big thing to ask, Lord, I know. But we pray that, as we've seen in so many cases where people have been very sacrificial in their love for their neighbor, that would continue and it become contagious, and it would just become how we all are. Lord, I pray that this would be the case. And Lord, too, I pray for our church. Lord, there are many in our church who are struggling with all sorts of things right now. All those things I've mentioned above, concerns, there's fears, there's anxieties, temptations, I know. Lord, I pray pray for these folks that they would continue to look to you, find comfort, and that you remain sovereignly controlled, that nothing happens outside of your will. And that ultimately, even if everything goes terrible and we die, that we'll be in the presence of Christ, eternal life and glory. Lord, these concerns about the future, they're very real. But Lord, even your scriptures tell us that the Lord tells us that we don't need to worry about what we'll eat or what we'll wear, that you care for even the birds, that you clothe the flowers of the field. And Lord, that you love us so much more than even those things, and that you are going to care for us. And Lord, may we continue to look to you and that hope that we've always had. And may it not falter as things get difficult. And Lord, we pray for those who are on our prayer list, and we pray for them by name. We pray for, well, Lord, you know their situation. And we thank you for that you knew all of our situations so well. So we pray for Ronald Brooks, Dot Johnston, Michael Hornady, Sunny Friday, Cage Simon, Kendall Hornady, Sue Ross, Jerry Artis, Conrad Watson, Hudson Cheney, Carol Williamson, Betty Jean Lawrence, Kim Sanders, William Kennedy, David Wilkinson and family, the family of Laura Larimore, the family of Don Cook, Denise Stallworth, Alan Stanton, Pam Thompson, Libby Odom, Van Pickens, Ann Kennedy, John Tucker Jr., Gladys Calloway, Peggy Katz, and Leighton and Clara Griggers. Lord, just pray for these folks, that whatever their situation, be it an illness or whatever their situation, be it grieving or just struggling right now, Lord, I just pray that you would be with them, that you would bring them the healing and the hope and the comfort that only you can do. And may they all be looking to you in the midst of things. And Lord, we do pray for our missionaries, these folks that were called and sent and that are out there doing the best they can through the power of your Spirit to make and to make disciples and to disciple people. Lord, I pray that, some of these folks I particularly think of these folks even in the States who are helping foreign nationals who are in the States, you know, for studying or whatever it may be. Who are maybe new to the United States, immigrants, who are struggling because of everything that's going on. What is ordinarily a fairly difficult process is even more difficult. And as these missionaries help them in their lives, either providing food or whatever it may be, helping them, Lord, I pray that you would be with these missionaries, that you would provide them all of the goods that they need and the support that they need to do these things. And Lord, our missionaries who are throughout the world, I do pray for them also. I pray that you would cause them to indeed be a bright and shining light for the Lord in the midst of wherever they are, because everywhere they are, the people are struggling with this whole coronavirus thing. And so Lord, may their ministry at this time be such that many are drawn to you for the hope in Jesus Christ, because when everything is so dark, these missionaries have the message of light and hope and peace that they're not going to find anywhere else. And Lord, I pray that you would cause them to be very effective in bringing that light. And Lord, here, help us as your people in this church, help us to be your disciples. Help us in our communities to be salt and light. Lord, as we live our lives, indeed, let our lives not be seen as lives of fear, Lord, because we have nothing to fear. But let people see our lives as such as people devoted to Christ Jesus, lives of love for one another, lives of self-control and power through the Spirit of God. Lord, let us be examples of unity, peace, and love in the midst of trials. And Lord, help us to be faithful, smart, and wise. And Lord, we pray for your protection from evil. We pray for your protection from not only sickness and all of these things, but Lord, what a time for the evil one to bring an attack. And we pray for your protection against that. And Lord, we know that we have your protection. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, help us with our walk with Jesus. Help us every day, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to always be doing these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. And we pray too, as our Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you would please turn in your Bible to our sermon passage today, which is from Romans chapter 16. We finished up chapter 11. I'm jumping over today to Romans 16. There's this great passage that sometimes you might be tempted to just read over. It's Romans 16, 1 through 16. Read over real quick because it's basically a list of names. And sometimes these lists of names, it's real easy just to kind of say, okay, I got all the names. But it's good to pause and think about these people. And so we're going to do that a little bit today. We're going to look at these names that Paul greets, these personal greetings that he does here at the end of Romans. And we're going to consider their stories and how their stories are our stories. So Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. He regularly risked his neck for my life. Now, while deployed to Iraq, serving as a battalion chaplain, my chaplain assistant, Specialist Swearingen, later Sergeant Swearingen, he was assigned to assist in the religious support of our unit. And his duties were rather expansive. And the Army regulation on chaplains at the time stated, chaplain assistants require skills in combat survival, religious support, human relations, counseling, administration, funds management, and staff-level support for battalion and echelons above. And Swearingen took his duties seriously. He was a Christian brother, and we worked alongside one another to take care of soldiers as best we could. He set up for worship services, ran the sound system, played in the band, and took care of all sorts of little details so that I didn't have to worry with them and could focus specifically on the ministry of a battalion chaplain at war. And often heading out in the sector to provide worship services or other religious support to the troops, Swearingen went with me. And since the Army does not allow chaplains to have weapons to defend themselves, Swearingen was my defense. And he was very diligent about it. And whenever we were out of the vehicles in sector, he was alert, looking for danger, putting himself between me and anything that looked suspicious. And I felt very comfortable with his abilities. Yet every time we got in the vehicle, we both knew we were risking our necks for the next IED blast could be directed at us. Swearingen regularly risked his neck for my life and the ministry of the Lord. We all have a story to tell. And when we hear the stories of others, we pick up on similarities in their stories and ours. And we instinctively find connections and ways to relate. And this fits with a larger truth. Our stories are all interlinked. Interlinked within the very plan and purpose of God and the master story that is history. His story. Sometimes, however, we get so caught up in our own stories that we become self-centered in our own little tale. As Christians, such a mindset causes us to lose sight of how our story interlinks with the larger narrative of the whole body of Christ. We lose a huge gift we have in one another. Our stories help unify us amid diversity, strengthen us, guide us, and show us that we are not alone in our journey. They lead us to take care of one another and to honor one another. And when we look at chapter 16 of Romans and see this list of greetings from Paul to his friends in Rome, it's important to take the time to look deeper at the stories of these people. Although their stories took place nearly 2 millennia ago, and the list includes all sorts of people, from the powerful and wealthy to slaves, their story is our story. But how so? Well, let's look and see. First, there's Phoebe. They're in verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Phoebe has long been held in high distinction in the church based on Paul's words for her. He called her our sister, a servant of the church, one of the saints, and a patron of many. Phoebe was evidently a woman of means, since she was a patroness and likely a widow. It is clear that she was a woman who ministered in the church of Cenchrea to Paul and others as a servant of the church, probably in the capacity of one of the widows on the list referred to in 1 Timothy 5, 9-10. Her widow status is also consistent with the Greco-Roman culture at the time because, as one theologian explains, she could not have been mentioned as acting in the independent manner described, either if her husband had been living or if she had been unmarried. What a story she must have had. She likely witnessed the churches start and grow in Cenchrea and Corinth, and she came directly under the Apostle Paul's teachings and many of the other early missionaries. Her home was at the seaport, and her husband may very well have been a businessman of some sort there. She could have had a huge home in the Roman style, along with all that went with that sort of household. And at the time that Paul wrote the letter, she was leaving for Rome to take care of some business there, likely a legal matter. And Paul, knowing her and her situation, took advantage of her journey to Rome by entrusting her with this remarkable letter to the Roman church. He committed her to the church by his introduction for her and his entreaty that they welcome her in the Lord in a matter worthy of the saints and help her in whatever matter she may have need. And there are so many things that we can learn from Phoebe's story. It is incalculable the rippling effects that this one woman's faithful service have had across the whole church from her time until now, directly affecting us. The impact of the letter of Romans is very much an influence in every Christian's walk of faith. If she had not been faithful, well, what a loss for us all. Her service and her role in the church, her story as a Christian woman dealing with her culture, its business, customs, and legal matters, and her faithfulness in fulfilling her mission to which she was called shows us how truly her story is our story. Now, what about Prisca and Aquila in verses 3 through 5? Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned several times in the New Testament. They seem to have been quite famous among the Christian churches due to their getting around quite a bit, their solid teaching, and their adventures with Paul. Paul first met them in Corinth after he left Athens, recorded in Acts chapter 18, 2-3, where it says, "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." Pontus was on the southern border of the Black Sea, where a widespread settlement of Jews was located. And we don't know how Aquila came to know Priscilla, but they lived in Rome during the time of the Emperor Claudius, who succeeded Gaius Caesar, Caligula. And around AD 51, Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome because of an uproar among them that is recorded by Suetonius as having been because of Crestus. And most historians agree that the uproar was over the Christians and the Jews coming to heads over Christ. As one historian explains, Christian proclamation caused so many riots among the Jews that the emperor decided to expel the lot. As such, Priscilla and Aquila were kicked out of Rome and they headed to Corinth, where they met up with Paul. And this turned out to be an amazing example of God's providence putting people together from distant places for a purpose, and how convenient that they were tent makers, just like Paul. Priscilla and Aquila worked with Paul in Corinth for a year and a half or more before they sailed together to Ephesus. And Paul left for Antioch and several other regions on his third missionary journey. This is Acts 18, 23 and following. You'll find it there. But in the meanwhile, Priscilla and Aquila stayed in Ephesus. And there they met Apollos, Acts 18, 24 through 26. And they taught him in their home. And 1 Corinthians 16, 19 shows us that they had a church in their home around AD 55, and obviously they were vigorous in proclaiming and teaching the gospel in Ephesus. After Claudius' death, the couple returned to Rome, and they were there when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans between AD 55 and 57. There they continued their practice of having a church in their home, where it is obvious they were doing great things for the Lord's kingdom. They were true warriors for the Lord. And today we don't know how they risked their necks for Paul, but it was enough that Paul knew and honored them for it. What a couple. What a story they have. And it came about by their faithfully following the Lord Jesus, spreading his message wherever they went. And although we know only a little of their story, we know enough to see how it is also our story. When we faithfully follow the Lord, we can look to their story for encouragement and strength. Their story gives an example of how the Lord turns even tumultuous events, even like what's going on these days, to our benefit, Romans 8, 28. And I think of my assistant Swerge and his faithfulness, where Paul mentions Priscilla and Aquila risking their necks for him. Many, many names come to mind of folks, soldiers and their families, missionaries, and just regular folks who, wherever they're living, even if they move often, always seem to have a Bible study in their home and continue to spread the message of the Lord. Other names that Paul mentions, whom we can only guess about, include Mary, who worked hard for you there in verse 6, Rufus's mother, who was at one point like a mother to Paul in verse 13 there, even Gaius, who was in Corinth and who hosted Paul and the whole church, and we'll see that a little bit later in verse 23 there. Well, each are examples of hard workers who gave selflessly in hospitality and in other ways. So, how does your story interlink with the stories of these faithful Christians who served one another in the Lord? Do you find connections with your own life and theirs? Can you see how the impact of their faithfulness has impacted you centuries later? Consider this. Your story is interlinked with the larger story of the Church of Christ. You don't know what kind of impact your faithfulness for the Lord will ultimately turn out to be as you live your life today, serving Him and others, an impact perhaps on generations to come. And we make this impact through various means. Hospitality, when we're not holding up to the viral outbreaks. Although there are opportunities even now. Rosaria Butterfield, you may have heard of her, she has a good article on the Gospel Coalition website concerning that, which I recommend. I can't go into all that now. So hospitality. We also make an impact for Christ through serving one another in Christ's name, taking risks for one another, and spreading the message of the Lord in various ways, wherever we are. And these things have true substance and are valuable in the grand narrative of the Lord's people, just like the works of those honored in Romans 16. Let us be steadily faithful in our ministry to each other. The Lord uses each of us for His glory and His kingdom, even our stories. And whether we are old or young, man or woman or rich or poor, we are merely asked to be faithful in our service each and every day. The stories will unfold from there. Christians must take care of one another. And among the stories of those who served in Romans 16, Paul hints at the stories of those whom he honored that were in the church at Rome. And if you've ever led someone to faith in Jesus Christ, perhaps it imprinted on your mind in such a way that you'll never forget that first convert and the surrounding events. And maybe a face is coming to your mind even now. Well, for Paul, the face of the first convert of Asia for Christ was Epaphroditus, verse 5, who had made his way to Rome. And I'm sure Paul fondly recalled the memories of how Epaphroditus came to the Lord. As he dictated these greetings, he probably replayed the events in his mind, maybe even shared some of them with Tertius, Paul's secretary, who sends his own greetings in verse 22 of chapter 16 there. And then in verse 7, Paul mentions Andronicus and Junia, likely another couple like Priscilla and Aquila. Their ministry was very effective in spreading the gospel, and they were known or were well known among the apostles. They were even Christians before Paul was, Jews who may have been of the same tribe of Benjamin. And we don't know where Andronicus and Junia were prisoners with Paul, but it's speculated that it's likely in some of those imprisonments not recorded in Acts, to which he alludes in 2 Corinthians 11:23. And it seems Paul knew these folks quite well. And I guess when you spend some time with some people in prison, particularly other Christians, I think you can get rather close. And this makes me think of the close relationships that were forged downrange there in Iraq among those of us who were on the Fort Operating Base, the FOB as it's called, ministering together. While not a prison, many a soldier likened that deployment to a prison for good reason. And during that time, a number of us grew very close. I fondly think of my fellow chaplains and the chaplain assistants, along with regular believers, who use their gifts to serve the Lord and others in extremely difficult circumstances. We were fellow workers for the Lord, and the experience we shared echo into eternity. And among those that Paul mentions in Romans 16, like Rufus, considered to be the son of Simon the Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross, Ampliatus, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, Herodian, etc. Also the household of Aristobulus and Narcissus. I mean, it's remarkable the variety of the backgrounds that are represented here. And among them, there were Jews and Gentiles, slaves and freedmen, people linked to the households of the emperor, and just regular folks, both men and women. And these folks of all walks of life and status made up the church in Rome. Paul, along with those who sent greetings in verses 21 through 23, knew their names and their story. And think about this. Paul had not yet even been to Rome. Now, don't you know that if Paul knew all of these folks' names, honoring them by mentioning them as in Christ, in the Lord, sister, brother, beloved, fellow workers, and fellow sufferer, don't you know that the Lord Jesus knows their name and their story too? I mean, it's that way with us. We all have our story. We know our own story quite well, but have you ever thought about who all else knows your story? Our actions are noticed. What we say is heard and passed on. Even what happens to us, including facial expressions and our perceived emotions at times, are seen and known. And this seems particularly true here in our small town. Perhaps you don't even know, people that you don't even know, when you meet them, it's amazing. They seem to know all about you. It's amazing. I can't tell you how many times I've met folks around here in Monroeville who, for the first time, I meet them and find out that they already know quite a bit about me. Yeah, I mean, it's a little freaky, to be honest, but it's great. That's a small town, and we know each other. We know each other's stories. And the ones who don't get out much, but they know everything about everybody with seemingly constantly updated info, I'm at a loss at how they do that. But they do. You know who I'm talking about. And think about the stories we share with others about our lives. When we get together with folks, what do we so often do? Well, we share our stories. And not ours alone. We share the stories of friends, family, folks in the church and our community. We tell and retell old favorites of stories of those who came before us. Along those lines, at every memorial and almost every funeral I've ever officiated or attended, family and friends have stood up and told stories about the deceased. Our stories are a type of glue that unifies us in our common experiences. And no matter how diverse we are, stories are how we come to know one another, remember one another, and honor one another. Yet of all the folks around us who think they know our story, at the most, they were witnesses. Otherwise, they really don't know hearsay or in some cases only gossip. And things are embellished, things are left out, and things are misinterpreted. However, there is one who knows and understands your true story, your real story, better than even you do. The Lord. And know this, your story is precious to Him. Psalm 139, 13 through 16, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Our stories are an important element of our fellowship with the Lord. As disciples of Christ, He brings us together, unifies us, involving us spiritually in true, meaningful, and loving fellowship with God and His people. 1 John 1, 3 through 4. Our story is one in Him. Paul honors men and women by greeting them out of his personal knowledge of their stories in Romans 16. How do we honor one another? Should we not pay attention to one another's lives and what is going on in them? I don't mean in a gossipy or a busybody sort of way, but with loving interest and concern. Some people do this very well. Perhaps you are one of them. Yet some folks are so inwardly focused, they don't really follow what's going on in other people's lives, their stories, and some just honestly don't care. Yet an outward focus towards others in love is intrinsic to our calling to deny ourselves. Mark 8:34. Now, how are we to pray for one another as we are commanded to do if we don't know each other's stories? How are we to know one another's stories if we don't remember names? We honor the person whose name we remember. Remembering names can be a struggle, I know, but it is important not to give up on this one. One man suggested that Paul managed to remember all these people's names because of their frequent mention in his personal prayer list. Huh. Good idea. Another way in which we honor each other is touched on by Paul in verse 16. Paul said to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, do we need to kiss each other? No, I don't think it's necessary. In Paul's culture, that was a normal greeting. Even some cultures in our world, it is. In our culture, however, such a greeting is translated as honoring one another when we greet, being affectionate, looking one another in the eye, and under normal circumstances, when we aren't in a worldwide pandemic, it's given a good handshake and sometimes even a hug. Although for the latter one, I'd say be careful. It's good to ask permission there. Some people are very uncomfortable with that type of physical touch, so be respectful. So whether it is by remembering each other's names or stories or giving the right sort of respectful acknowledgement and greetings, Christians must honor one another. Thomas More wrote that storytelling is an excellent way of caring for the soul. It helps us see the themes that circle our lives. And the big theme that circles the lives of Christians is the theme of Jesus Christ and His work in and among His people. It is the same theme that all Christians have been a part of in all eras. It is in this way that the story of Christians in Romans 16 is our story. Let us take the time to know one another's stories. Doing so, we are better enabled to take care of one another and to honor one another. And in this way, much like More wrote, we take care of our souls. We see Jesus in our lives and the lives of others. We are unified as the body of Christ and strengthened in our faith. And because we love one another, Christians must know one another's stories. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the stories of those who have come before, as we consider each other's stories, Lord, I pray that You would help us in these things to care for one another and honor one another, that it would help us to be more unified as a people of God, for indeed our stories unite us in Christ. Lord, I pray that during this time where so many folks are holed up, that we're able to tell stories about each other, about generations before, that sitting around the table, perhaps you could use this time with parents and children to help them to be able to even know their families better through the passing on of stories that sometimes just don't get told because of the busyness of life. Lord, I pray that as a body of Christ, Lord, unified in one story in Christ, Lord, that we could see ourselves within that theme. And know that all the things that we do as we seek to serve and love You and our neighbor are part of that larger narrative and bring honor and glory to You. And as in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our benediction today is coming from this fabulous doxology here at the end of Romans 16. Receive the benediction. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Through Jesus Christ, amen.